welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
God is good. So Pam shared this a little bit in prayer gathering, but I just want to say, so it's been a rough couple of weeks at our house. Most of you guys know, but Bella got sick a couple weeks ago and had the flu. She was out for like 3 or 4 days. And then Pam took care of her, and inevitably Pam got sick next. She was running a fever. It would take care of her for 3 or 4 days. While Pam was sick, our hot water heater busted and flooded our garage, and we had to get that replaced. And then shortly after that, I got sick and was sick from, so I actually came to church, started feeling not good at church last Sunday, and I kept trying to convince myself, I'm just being paranoid, you know, just like, I'm not sick, you're not going to get sick. And yeah, I got sick. So I was out for 3 days, and then while I got sick, Bella got sick again. And so, you know, it's one of those times you're just like, man, can you just give us a little bit of a break? But throughout all of that, God showed himself faithful and good to us. We had a bunch of people in the church rally around us about our hot water heater, and we got to, that taken care of for very minimal cost. Melissa brought us food when we were sick, and nobody was asking for anything. She just showed up at our house with some food one day. Huh? You sat in the wrong place? Just hold on to your mistletoe. It'll all be all right. But I just want to say, God's goodness shows through his people when his people love and serve one another. And when we feel discouraged or we feel down or we feel like life's handing us, you know, some bad cards, it's the church that reminds us of God's goodness. And so I just want to thank you for who you are, and I want to thank you for how you love my family. It's been very good. That's not my message. But we have been for the last several months going through the book of Acts. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, because Ross preached last week, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we went through Acts chapter 10, and we talked about Peter's interaction with a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, which means he was a non-Jew. And we see in Acts chapter 10, Peter actually leads Cornelius and his entire family to Christ. And Cornelius and his family are actually the first recorded Gentile believers in the church that we find in Scripture. And so that was a big deal. This week, we're actually transitioning to Acts chapter 11. And here's why I'm going to kind of set this up this way. The first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11 is Peter recounting word for word what we read in Acts chapter 10. So I'm not going to go through that first 18 verses again. And so if you're wondering why we skipped a whole 18 verses in the book of Acts, that's why. Okay, it's because we've already read all of that. And so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. We're going to finish out chapter 11 today. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kind of back into the scripture today. And what I mean by that is that we're going to talk about a subject that I believe is surrounding this passage of scripture that I believe God would like for us to kind of discuss this morning. And the scripture itself speaks for itself, but I want to talk about something that I see that surrounds this passage of scripture. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. So you guys pray with me. Father God, we are so grateful again to be here together to worship in your presence. We thankful for your word, God. We thank you for the promises of your word. God, that we don't have to wonder about who you are, that we don't have to wonder about what it is that you're doing, about your character and about your nature. We can read it all right in front of us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that kind of access. We thank you that we can know you personally, that we can know your history. We can know how you've provided for your people, how you've come through for your people throughout generations, Father, and we can see how you're working in our life even today. I just pray, Father, as we open up your word today and as we talk about something that's very real and very difficult, God, I just pray, Father, that you would just pour out your spirit upon us, that you would speak to us, Lord, today and encourage our spirits in your spirit. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says something very interesting. Many of you guys are going to be familiar with this passage of scripture, but this is what he says. He tells his disciples, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, talking about himself, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus, I want you to hear this, is reminding his followers that we have a very real spiritual enemy, an adversary or an enemy whose sole mission it is to rob from us, to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. So I want you to hear that, okay? Because from the outset, we need to know that that's what Jesus said. Jesus said we have a very real spiritual enemy whose sole mission it is to rob from us, to kill, and destroy us. And then Jesus says on the other side, he says, I'm the complete opposite of this thief. Where he steals, I add in abundance. Where he takes from you and robs from you, I lavish upon you in abundance. Where he seeks to kill and destroy you, I seek to add life and add it to the full. Now I was thinking about this as I read Acts chapter 11 this week. For some reason, this passage of scripture came to mind. And as I was preparing for this week, I ran across a quote, and I wasn't looking for anything like this. I just happened to run across this quote, and it stuck with me all week. And I want to encourage you with it this morning. I hope it's encouraging. But here's the quote that I ran across. It goes something like this. Thieves don't break into empty houses. Thieves don't break into empty houses. I had this quote stuck in my head, and you're probably like, I don't even understand what that means. I'm going to get to it in just a second, okay? So I had this quote in my head. Thieves don't break into empty houses. Remember, Jesus, in talking about a spiritual enemy, what does he call him? A thief, right? Thieves don't break into empty houses. So I have this quote stuck in my head all week. This weekend, I sit down having this quote in my head. I turn on Home Alone because it's December, and that's what you do in December, right? You turn on Home Alone. And if you haven't seen Home Alone, where you been, all right? So I'm watching Home Alone. I'm not really looking for anything. I'm just watching the movie because it's Christmas and that's what you do. And there's a scene at the beginning of Home Alone, if you remember, that Joe Pesci, the thief in the movie, he is dressed as a police officer. He's posing as a police officer, and he's standing inside the McAllister's home. Kevin McAllister is the lead character in the movie, right? And so Joe Pesci, this thief, he's dressed up as a police officer. He's standing in the McAllister's home, and what he's doing is he's casing their house, their big, fancy, extravagant house. And he's standing there, and this huge family, they're running past him, and they're ignoring his presence, right? And finally, he gets the attention of the mother, and she comes up, and she tells him exactly what he wants to hear. She tells him that in the morning, their entire family is leaving to go on a trip to Paris. You guys remember this? And again, he's standing there dressed as a police officer. And that's exactly what he wants to hear as a thief, right? Is that this big, fancy, extravagant house is going to be left unguarded while he robs the place. And then later on, there's a scene where he's talking to his partner in crime, and he's recounting the inventory of valuable things that he saw inside of the home. Now, I had this quote stuck in my head as I was watching this movie, and this particular scene stood out because I started thinking, again, thieves don't break into empty houses, that if he had gone into this house and it was completely empty, right, he wouldn't have any thought to rob this home. There would be nothing worth taking. But what he saw inside as he was casing this home was a house full of valuable things. I want you to hear me. Thieves don't break in to empty houses. So if Jesus is correct, in that we have a very real spiritual enemy who is a thief who seeks to rob from us and to kill us and to destroy us. I want you to hear me. This is what I want to encourage you with this morning. If you find yourself under the attack of this enemy, under the attack of this thief, it must be because there is something very valuable that's inside of you. Okay? If you're currently going through a season of spiritual warfare where you find yourself under the attack of this thief, this enemy that Jesus mentions, it must be because there is something very valuable inside of you, because thieves don't break in to empty houses. So for the past few months, we have been going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And as we've read the book of Acts, we've watched as God has done some amazing things in the life of the early church. The church was growing exponentially. Day by day, it says that the Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. The church has become this unstoppable movement of faith. But for all the growth and all the miracles that we see taking place in the book of Acts, listen, the early church, I want you to hear me, consistently faced obstacles and resistance every single step of the way. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and I'm just going to read verse 19, and then I'm going to come back and back into the rest of it later. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says this, talking about the church, and I'll explain this in just a second. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." So if you recall, or if you weren't here, I'll just explain it. In Acts chapter 7, we see a follower of Jesus by the name of Stephen, a man who we're told is full of the Holy Spirit. We see Stephen killed for sharing his faith in Jesus. He's literally killed for telling others about Jesus. It's the first recorded martyr, Christian martyr, in the New Testament. He's killed for sharing the good news that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of mankind, that he's the one of whom the prophets spoke. He's the Messiah, the one who God sent into the world to take away the sins of the world. If we would believe on him, then we would have forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel, the good news that he was preaching, and he was killed for it. And in what we see after Stephen's death is Stephen's death sparks a wave of violence and persecution against the early church. And that's what it's talking about. So much so that people were running away from the violence, and it was forcing them to actually leave their homes in Jerusalem, which up to this point is the only place where the church existed. And the church is then scattered throughout the rest of Judea and into Samaria. That's what it's talking about when it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled." They were spread out to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking to no one except Jews. In other words, listen to me. The early church, I want you to think about this, because I think we can kind of skim over this and not put ourselves in their shoes. These are followers, brand new followers of Jesus, and they're literally running for their lives because of their faith in Jesus. They're forced to leave homes. They're forced to leave possessions behind. They're forced to leave jobs and careers and lives that they had built for themselves. Some of them are forced to leave friends and families behind, all because of their faith in Jesus. Now, here's why I want to just start off with that scripture and then build around it. Because we have to understand, as followers of Jesus, when we move forward in God's purpose for our lives, we can always expect to encounter resistance. I want you to hear that, okay? Because you're in here and you're going through this right now. As followers of Jesus, whenever we move forward in God's purpose and plan for our life, we can always, always expect to encounter resistance. You see, we have to understand that when we really get serious and decide to get absolutely serious about following God's will and God's purpose and plan for our life, it becomes more of a battlefield than it does a playground. Whenever we make a decision to step into God's purpose and plan for our life, it's inevitable that we will come under attack of this enemy that Jesus calls a thief. And we step into spiritual warfare in a way that we never have before. Because just as Jesus said, We have a very real spiritual enemy who's seeking to destroy and discredit God's people, and he's seeking to wreak havoc on the kingdom of God. Listen to me, church. Don't fall asleep on this message, because the warning is out there to stand guard. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about this same spiritual enemy, this is what he says. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. In other words, stand on guard, be alert. Don't let your guard down. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then he says this, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What Peter's saying is, listen, you're not alone. When you're going through trials and you're going through battles in your life and you feel like the enemy is up against you and he's attacking you, you can be sure that anyone else who is walking in faith is walking through the same kind of battles that you yourself are experiencing. Stand your guard. Be alert. Don't let your guard down. Stand firm. Resist him. Right? Now, listen, when it comes to spiritual warfare, there's two camps, generally two camps of thought. And I want to explain them to you really quickly. The first camp is that there are some people who are so obsessed over what the devil is doing. And everything around them that's going wrong is the devil's fault. Everything from hangnail to flat tire. It's all the devil. Well, there's a devil under every bush. And what we do is we give him far too much credit. And at times, listen to me, we think him far more powerful than he actually is. Now, if that's you in here, if you're somebody who's obsessed with the schemes of the devil to the point where you are counterproductive, I want you to hear me. Listen, we can become so focused on the enemy that is against us that we can forget the God who is for us. We can become so obsessed over how we're being attacked and how God is, or how the devil is against us, we can be so focused on the enemy that is against us that we forget about the God who is for us. That we have a strong God, an all-powerful God who holds us in the palm of his hand, who fights for us, who is a refuge in times of struggle. He is a strong fortress in which we can run. We forget about the God who is for us. Listen, some of us, we can get so, woe is me, I'm under spiritual attack, and the devil just keeps attacking me, and I don't know why he keeps attacking me. Listen, it is because there is something valuable inside of you, and he wants to destroy you. But you serve a God who is more powerful, smarter, and ultimately has victory than he can ever have. And you need to stand firm and resist him, not because you're powerful enough to resist his schemes, but because God is, and you stand in the fortress of his presence. That's what we're called to do. Listen, I've heard it throughout my entire ministry. People who are just like, I'm always under attack. I've heard people in our church say, every time I get serious about prayer, everything goes wrong. Every time I get serious about seeking after God and praying to God, everything seems to go wrong. And I've heard people say this in this very church. Listen, I don't even see the point of prayer then. So you're saying you're not going to seek after God because the enemy wants to defeat you. That's the opposite of what you should do, because you're allowing him to win. We can become so focused on what the enemy is doing, the enemy that is against us, that we lose focus and forget about the God who is for us. That's the first camp. There's a devil under every bush. Woe is me. I can't seem to get a leg up. I'm always under attack. Listen, you are not alone. You can expect it if you're pursuing God's purpose and plan for your life. The other camp is this, that there are some people who choose to ignore spiritual warfare altogether, whether they think that it's not real, or just choose to live as if it's not real. They ignore spiritual warfare altogether. Listen, if that's you, I want to give you this warning. The enemy is very clever. He's clever. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that he's crafty. You know what that word crafty means? It means that the enemy is very skillful at deceiving you for evil purposes. That's what the Bible describes him as, crafty, as clever, that he is skilled in deceiving you in order to achieve evil purposes in your life. One of the ways that he attempts to deceive us is to try to convince us that if we encounter any resistance or any challenge to our faith whatsoever, then it must not be God's will. One of the primary ways that the enemy tries to deceive you is to get you to think or to convince you that if you come up against any resistance, or if it gets difficult, or if your faith is challenged in any way, then it must not be God's will for your life. You see, the enemy would love nothing more than for you to abandon God's purpose and plan for your life. And so one of the ways that he does that is he tries to convince you that if it gets difficult in any way, if you experience any pain or any suffering, or if your faith is challenged in any way, then what you're doing must not be the will of God. And he is a liar. So listen, that means if your job gets too tough, well, it must not be God's will that I'm there, right? So we can quit. If my marriage gets too difficult, well, then it must not be God's will that I'm married to this person. So we walk away. But not just like with that kind of stuff, right? With any type of obedience that you attempt to step into as a follower of Jesus. If we take a step of obedience in some area of our life, or we take a step to begin to serve him in some ministry, or we put ourselves out there to begin really sharing our faith with others, and it doesn't go the way that we think it should or the way that we hope that it would, it becomes easy for us to think, well, it must not be God's plan for me to do this, right? Wrong. It's a lie from the enemy. Listen, I think that there's so many of us who falsely assume that if God is doing something, then it's supposed to be easy. We falsely think, well, God must not be in that, because if God was in that, he wouldn't allow me to go through what I'm going through right now. Right? That's a false assumption, and it's a lie from the devil himself. We have to understand that God's will is never the path of least resistance. Just because it's God doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. As a matter of fact, in my 26 years of following Jesus, I found quite the opposite to be true. That if it's God, guess what? It's going to be difficult, and you're going to be opposed with every step that you take. If it's God's will for your life, it's going to be wrought with struggles and hardships and difficulties and obstacles and resistance. You can expect it. Why? Because the enemy does not want the kingdom of God to advance. And so he's going to stop you from maturing. He's going to stop you from serving. He's going to stop you from abiding and walking in obedience to him. And yet we falsely think that, well, if it's hard, then it must not be God's will. You know what I think is funny? Is that we are a people who love movies, and we love stories in which the hero has to overcome some great obstacle in their life in order to achieve victory on the other side. Are we not? Yeah. Think about it. Any other kind of movie would be boring. Like if you watch 2 hours of just everything going right in somebody's life, that would be the worst movie ever, right? Just everything's just going great, you know? 2 hours later, you're like, what was the point of that? Right? We love movies in which the hero has to overcome some great obstacle in order to come out on the other side victorious. Right? And we love movies where there's a battle. And listen, some of you are like, I don't like movies with battle. Listen, even chick flicks have battles inside of them. Right? Even in those movies, listen, there's always some physical obstacle to be overcome, or emotional obstacle to be overcome, or psychological obstacle to be overcome. In every movie, we love the movie because there is an obstacle to be overcome in which the hero has to emerge on the other side victorious. So let me ask you this. How come we think it's going to be any different in our story if God is in it? Right? We know life's hard. We're promised by Jesus himself that life's going to be hard, that in this world we're going to have trouble. We're to take heart because he's overcome the world. You know who brought hardship in this world? We did. Because of our brokenness, because of our rebellion against God. We would have had 2 hours of everything going right in our life if we hadn't sinned, right? So now we walk in hardship, but Christ redeems us from that hardship. And on the other side of the obstacle, there's victory to be found. Listen, the symbol of our faith, the cross, was probably the most painful obstacle in human history, right? Think about it. The symbol of what we believe, the symbol of our faith, was a painful obstacle, excruciating obstacle to be overcome. But on the other side of the obstacle, what was there? God's grace, victory. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. So our entire faith is built around an obstacle, right? An obstacle that needed to be overcome in order for us to find victory on the other side. So listen, the consistent pattern that we see, if you look throughout the Bible, is that any significant move of God, anytime God does something significant, it always is preceded by a season of increasingly difficult struggle and resistance. As a matter of fact, if you look throughout the course of human history, in any significant move of God in the course of human history, it is accompanied by a season of opposition and a season of resistance. So of course the enemy is going to try to get us to abandon God's purpose for our lives, to walk away from His plan and His purpose for us. You know, it may very well be that right now in your life, God is desiring to do something significant. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say that with confidence. I know every single person under the sound of my voice right now, for every single one of you, God, listen to me, is desiring to do something significant in your life. Now, we automatically think, well, I'm not a preacher or anything like that. No, I'm not talking about that. Doesn't mean you're going to be filling stadiums and writing books, okay? God wants to do something in your life of significance. He wants to use you, listen, every single one of you, in some significant way. And it could just be that significant thing, that breakthrough that He desires to do in your life, lie just on the other side of the greatest obstacle that you face right now. Could it be that on the other side of the resistance that you're experiencing lies the significance that He is creating you and planning and purposing for your life? But so many of us, we walk up to an obstacle, and what do? We walk away. We turn around and walk back. And I believe that many of us in this room, we miss how God wants to use us in significant ways because we're not willing to go through the obstacles. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do in our lives, right? When I was preparing for this message, I couldn't help but think about the Old Testament story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you're not familiar with Nehemiah, I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. I'm not going to read any of Nehemiah because it just takes forever. But in 586, the Babylonians, they conquered Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, they lay siege to the city of Jerusalem and they completely destroy the city. They destroy the temple, they destroy the walls, and then they take the Israelites captive to Babylon. So the Israelites, the people of God, are then slaves to the Babylonian Empire. Fast forward about 50 years, the Persians come on the scene. The Persians actually conquer the Babylonians, and then the Israelite captives become their captives, right? But the Persians are a little different. They actually allow a small number of Israelites. They don't allow all of them, but they allow some of them to return home to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So you have a small remnant of Israelites that are allowed to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. At this point, listen, the city of Jerusalem has laid in ruins for 140 years. The city's just been left there in rubble. When we're introduced to Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is actually a slave to the Persian king. He's actually the cupbearer to the Persian king. You know what the cupbearer does, right? He tests the wine, makes sure it's not poison. For the king. So you could say he's one of the most trusted slaves that a king has. And so he is a slave to the Persian king. And word gets back from this remnant to Nehemiah about the condition of his city, the ruins of his city, and the plight of his people, because the remnant that went back, they didn't know what to expect. And so when they go back to rebuild the temple, listen, they realize that there's no walls around them, there's nobody to guard them, and so they're subject to all kinds of hardship, including attacks from their enemies. So the word gets back to Nehemiah about the condition of his city and the plight of his people, and it completely devastates him. It breaks his heart. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, you can find Nehemiah mourning and weeping and fasting and praying over the condition of his city. After praying and fasting, God leads Nehemiah to petition the Persian king to send him back to Jerusalem in order to begin to rebuild the city walls. And even more than that, God leads him to petition the king, not just to send him back, but to provide the resources in order to rebuild the city walls. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and Nehemiah says this, he says, "And the king granted these requests," listen, "because the gracious hand of God was on me." So God is leading Nehemiah, and the gracious hand of God is on Nehemiah. It should be easy, right? Wrong, right? From the moment Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and begins the work that God set him out to do, he encounters resistance every step of the way. As a matter of fact, he's constantly harassed by three local governors, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These guys, they benefit from the destruction of Jerusalem. They don't want to see the walls rebuilt, and so they're threatened by Nehemiah rebuilding these walls. And so they seek to distract Nehemiah. They seek to intimidate him and to even threaten him with military power to stop building the walls in Jerusalem. Listen, it gets so tense at one point that Nehemiah orders the workers on the wall to carry a sword with them at all times. And it says in Nehemiah, if you look at it, that men were working with one hand and holding a sword in the other. That's how tense it became. That's how real the threat was that was against them. These guys, they get so frustrated at one point, they call for Nehemiah to come meet with them. Let's have a meeting. Let's sit down and discuss this. But it says that they were plotting to actually kill Nehemiah. Now, the reason I share this story with you is because I love Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah never once gives them any attention. He stands guard in the purpose that God called him to stand guard over. He continues the work of God, and he responds to the governors this way. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down." You see, God has called me to do this, and I'm not coming down for anything. I don't care if you threaten me. I don't care if you want to try to intimidate me. I don't care how you're trying to distract me. I'm going to stand here with a sword in my hand, and I'm going to guard what God's told me to guard, and I'm going to complete the work that God has called me to complete. Oh, church, that we would have the resolve of Nehemiah when we stand here in this church and in God's purpose and plan for our life and the enemy attacks us. Oh, that we would be resolved like Nehemiah every time the enemy comes up against us to say, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." That's what the church should look like. Sword in one hand, work hand in the other. Distracted for nothing. Not intimidated. Not kowtowing because of the threats of the enemy. Resolve to do what God has set out for us to do. So you might be thinking, what does this have to do with Acts? What in the world does it have to do with the book of Acts in the early church? Listen, that's exactly what happened in the early church. That's exactly what we see. Listen to me. When they faced violence and imprisonment, when they faced torture, when they had lost their homes, listen to it, put yourself in their shoes. They had lost homes and possessions. We get upset when our finances are bad and we can't pay a bill. These people lost everything, and yet they continue to pursue God faithfully. Many of us, we walk away from God because things get hard when we begin to pray. These people were under the threat of torture and death for their faith in Christ. They had lost jobs. They had lost friends. They had lost families. They had lost their homes. They had lost their lives. Listen, and in the face of great resistance, they continued to move forward in faith. And I want you to hear this, because in Acts chapter 11, we don't get their names. And I'm gonna read it to you in just a second. But because of their faithfulness, I want you to hear me, we sit here today. Because of their refusal to bow down to the enemy, to give up and give in when things got tough, we meet here worshiping Jesus today. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them," we don't get their names, "there are some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also," that's the kind of the Greek people, right? The Gentiles preaching Lord Jesus. And I want to stop right there. This isn't in my notes, but I want to say this. We live in a culture, a Christian culture, that is obsessed with celebrity, right? If you're going to do something significant for God, then you've written a book or you've grown a huge church, right? Your name is going to be known, right? I have people all the time, like, when you think we're going to become a big church, right? We may never, but that doesn't, listen, we may never. And I'm believing that if we disciple the way we're supposed to be discipled, then God is going to grow us exponentially. I believe that with all of my heart. But Jeremiah preached for 40 years and no one listened to him. Listen, our success isn't based on numbers. Our success isn't based on big buildings. Our success isn't based on whether or not I've written books or anybody knows my name. I could care less if anyone knows my name as long as they know the name of Jesus. And here's the thing. We think, well, I'm nobody. How could God use me? It doesn't even mention their names. It says there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Gentiles, the non-believers, preaching the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 21. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I love that because in Nehemiah it says the same thing. He says, the gracious hand of the Lord was on me. The same thing here. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Listen, Antioch is 300 miles away from Jerusalem. There's no news. There's no internet. There's no cell phones, right? What God was doing was so significant in Antioch that it reached the Christians in Jerusalem 300 miles away. Tell me it wasn't significant, right? Because again, there's no CNN. There's no Fox News. And that little ticker at the bottom of the screen where they're like, oh, look, all these people are getting saved in Antioch, right? What God was doing was so powerful that word spread throughout the region, and it reached Jerusalem. And so the apostles, they send Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? Barnabas is the one who sold everything he owned and gave it to the apostles to help those who were in need. He's known as the son of encouragement. It's awesome they send the son of encouragement to this new fledgling church, these new believers who probably didn't understand what it was they were in for. They send Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted, he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Stand firm. Be alert. Be watchful. Remain faithful. Don't come down. God is doing something significant. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And listen, a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember Saul? He's been converted to faith in Christ. So he goes to get Saul, to tell Saul what's going on in Antioch. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, listen, the disciples were first called Christians. You ever heard that before? The first place that the word Christian was ever used was in Antioch. And it was meant as an insult. The word Christian actually loosely translates to little Christian or little Christ. Little Christ. So they look at those little Christs, right? Look at those Jesus freaks. Like, they were mocking them. I think it's funny all these years later that a term that was meant to abuse and to mock has become a badge of honor. Oh, that I might be called a little Christ, right? That's what God was doing. God was doing something so significant that people saw Jesus in these people. Verse 27, now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples, listen, the new believers in Antioch, this new people who just placed their faith in Jesus, determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here we see this church, and immediately what do? Look at Acts chapter 2. They begin to devote themselves to the fellowship, to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. They devote themselves to the sharing of the gospel. As a matter of fact, listen, Antioch becomes the first hub for missions, where missionaries are actually voluntarily sent out, not scattered because persecution. This is the first time a church actually sends missionaries out. A famine is predicted to come over the land by a prophet, and Antioch doesn't just sit on their hands. You know, we talk about helping 20 families out, right? It said a famine was about to reach the whole world, and it did under the reign of Claudius. And what does Antioch do? They, just as in the early church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they devote themselves to radical and sacrificial generosity, and they send out aid for those in need. God is doing something significant in Antioch. Listen, in the face of great opposition and great trouble, followers of Jesus were faithful to walk in obedience to God's calling on their life. And because of their obedience, thousands upon thousands of lives were changed as they placed their faith and trust in Jesus. So listen to me. If you're in here and you've been trying really hard, listen to me, please. If you're in here and you've been trying really hard to walk in obedience to God, and as you've been trying to walk in obedience to God and abide in Him, you find yourself facing greater temptation than you ever faced. If you've been in here and you've been trying really hard to walk in obedience to God, you find yourself walking in greater discouragement. If you're in here and you're trying really hard to walk according to God's purpose and plan for your life, and you find yourself coming under attack with greater weariness and greater struggle and greater opposition than you ever faced, listen to me. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is desiring to do something significant in your life and through your life. And the devil knows that, and he wouldn't attack you if there wasn't something valuable inside of you. God is wanting to do something in your life that you could never dream of doing on your own. And the enemy wants to squash that before it even gets started. God wants to release you to do something significant for His kingdom. So hear me. This is the message. Don't give up. Stand firm. Resist Him in faith. Refuse to come down because He's doing a great work in your life. A few months ago, listen, I cast vision over this church. It wasn't anything new. I just started reading the book of Acts and I was like, yeah, that's who we should be. Right? Yeah, we should be a people who are devoted to the fellowship, a people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the word of God. We should be a people who are devoted to the breaking of bread, meeting together in homes, doing life together, right? Focusing everything on the body and the blood of Jesus. We should be a people who are devoted to prayer, which is what we're doing every Sunday morning. Listen, the most important thing we do every week is our prayer service on Sunday morning, right? That's the most significant thing our church can do. Jesus even said it about his house. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's the most important thing that we could do is seek God together. To seek Him individually, but seek Him together as a church as well. Well, as soon as we decided to be those things, as soon as we decided to devote ourselves to sharing the gospel and to living lives of radical generosity, listen, we have faced opposition at every turn. The enemy has attacked us as a church. He's attacked families in this church. He's attacked finances. He's attacked marriages. He's tried to split families apart. Tell me spiritual warfare isn't real. But don't miss this. God is doing something significant in our church. He has. Just a few months we've been dedicated to being who God's called us to be. And what have we seen? We've seen a handful of people baptized, placing their faith in Jesus. Don't dismiss that. Yeah, we're not seeing hundreds of people coming to the Lord. If we see one come to the Lord, we've done our job. We've seen handfuls of people baptized in the water in obedience to Jesus. Not only that, we sent our very first mission team to Scotland where our people, listen, faithfully stood on a street in a Pentecost moment and shared their faith with people who don't know Jesus. Did we see a lot of fruit from that? We don't know. It's not for us to even determine whether or not it was fruitful. God is the God of the harvest, right? But we were obedient to stand there and share our faith. We saw a woman miraculously healed. That's all in the period of a few short months. How quick we are to forget what God is doing because we're under attack from the enemy. And it's easy for us, church, to think, well, we must not be doing something right. It'd be easy for me, listen to me, I'm going to be completely honest with you. It'd be easy for me to stand here this morning, see an attendance as low as it is, and get discouraged thinking, well, God must not be in this. But it's bullcrap. That's what it is. It's a lie from the enemy. Why would I listen to his voice? God has called me to a greater purpose and plan. If Jeremiah can preach 40 years and nobody listened to him, then I can devote the rest of my life preaching to God, knowing, listen, that at the very least I baptized one. I'm doing a great work, and I refuse to come down. And listen to me, church, you're either with us or you're against us. You're either going to stand on the wall with a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other, and you're going to do the work of Christ, or you're not. But don't come in here and allow the enemy to rip us apart, to destroy what God is doing. Stand firm. Resist him. And what does the Bible say when you resist him? He'll flee from you. That's it. Stand firm, resist him. He's going to run away from you. Why? Not because of your strength, because God's standing behind you. Right? He holds you in the palm of his hand. He fights for you. Stand firm. Be watchful. Don't let your guard down. God is doing something significant. And listen, I believe with all my heart that the enemy kept people from coming here this morning to hear this message. Right? Because God wants to do something significant, and the enemy wants to discourage them. But listen, if we begin to stand firm and encourage others to do the same, I believe, listen, that God is going to do something amazing here in this church. I believe it with all my heart. I wouldn't do this if I didn't think so. Stand firm. Let's pray. Father God, God, your word says that you fight for us. I'll take that. Whenever I face difficulty in my life, whenever I face discouragement, whenever I face criticism, whenever people personally attack me, whenever my hot water heater goes out, whenever my family gets sick, I trust you because you fight for me. You hold me in the palm of your hand. You're a strong fortress and a refuge. God, I am nothing without you. This church is nothing without you. God, make us a people who are willing to fight. Why do we give up so easy, God? Why do we think it will be easy? God, there are people right now in this room who are facing incredible obstacles in their life. There are people that face illness. Think of my brother Keith, who's facing a hardship right now. And right now, God, you want to use the enemy to discourage him. Or the enemy wants to discourage him, God, but you want to encourage him. God, don't let us get discouraged because of the lying schemes of the devil. God, we face financial hardship. When we face relational issues. God, we pray and it just seems that everything crashes down around us, Lord. May you find us faithful, standing in the shelter of your wings. God, may we be a people who don't give the enemy an inch. Because the ground that we stand on is holy ground. And you've already given us the victory. This ground's already been taken. So, devil, you have no place here. You cannot steal here. You cannot kill and destroy here. You cannot deceive us because we serve a God who has already put you in your place. And so, God, we call upon you to continue to fight for us, to continue to encourage us in our spirit that the battle's not ours. We're to stand firm. We're to be watchful, to not let our guard down. We're to fight, but the battle is yours. that one day, God, we're gonna run into your arms. And we're going to experience your glory and your victory. And you're going to look at us and you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And God, on that day, there's not going to be any more sorrow or pain or struggle or obstacles or resistance or opposition. Just peace. So God, remind us of who you are. God, remind us of your might and your power whenever the enemy tries to come against us. Whenever we face obstacles, remind us, Father, that the cross was an obstacle. And on the other side, Father, there was victory and there was grace and there was mercy and there was resurrection. But remind us, God, that you paid the ultimate price so that we could experience that victory. God, I thank you. I thank you, Father, that you continue to use me. Even though when I get scared, I have a tendency to push back. When things get discouraging, I have a tendency to kind of push away in my heart. God, you continue to pursue me in your grace and your mercy, and I'm so grateful. God, I pray for those in here who are facing obstacles right now. God, empower them, encourage them to walk boldly in your presence, knowing that you have won the battle. All they have to do is stand firm. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.